Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. So today we are continuing our systematic Bible study, verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Genesis. And today we're in chapter 30, as we're learning about the life of God's chosen man, Jacob, and his journey with the Lord. If you were here last Sunday, we dealt with the convoluted story of human reproduction through one man and his multiple wives. One word that our brother John used a lot during his teaching last week was the word messy, because it was truly a quote-unquote messy chapter. This morning, things don't get that much cleaner, because today we're dealing with animal reproduction through one man's challenging circumstances. But just like last week, and the past several weeks now, we are once again going to see today that God is in control, and God is always faithful to keep his promises. Thank you, Jay, for reading our passage this morning. I've personally never heard a message on this passage of scripture before I started studying, and some of you might have different interpretations or opinions about this passage. If you're coming across this narrative for the first time or for the first time in a long time, hearing it again can bring off feelings of confusion, feeling unnecessarily detailed, or uninteresting. When I started studying this passage, I mentioned this to my brother John earlier. I quickly glanced over Henry Moore Sr.'s commentary in the Genesis record. And I was especially caught off guard because Morse goes into a discussion about Mendelian genetics. Mendelian genetics. Some of you may be familiar with Gregor Mendel, the father of modern genetics, who loved breeding plants. He created the modern science of the study of genetics through his Mendelian principles involving homozygote and heterozygote inheritance, characterized by the specific expression of genotypes and phenotypes, identified by dominant and recessive alleles, characterized through Punnett squares and pedigrees. I might have lost the room, but even if you have no idea what I'm talking about, the point was, while I was reading Henry Morse's commentary, it made me remember my own experience in college. Because in college, I was a biology major at Temple University, and I was required to take a genetics course. And I did okay. For some reason, the following semester, I took an elective course in a class called epigenetics. Epigenetics. I just thought it sounded interesting. But what's interesting is epigenetics is the scientific study of how one's behaviors and their environment can cause changes to your genetics, modifying how your DNA works to express certain traits in your body. For example, epigenetics would study why smoking leads to certain types of diseases and cancers at the genetic level. Epigenetics would claim that factors from the environment can affect gene expression, which is the process controlling the ability to turn certain genes on and off. Forget all that. The point was, while I was studying this passage of scripture, I came across different opinions of people and Bible scholars who had opinions of scientific discussions trying to explain this passage of scripture. And it's totally okay to some degree. When I thought about it, I thought about the younger college version of myself. If I was told to teach this passage, I probably would have went down a rabbit hole, trying to explain epigenetics in Genesis 30, the influence of how the tree branches affected the water, which affected the breeding, how animals became speckled, spotted, mottled, and striped. I would have maybe told me and John would have drew Punnett squares all day. But that's me taking control of this study and how I would want to teach this passage. But today, the little bit wiser version of myself, no matter how I thought I should go about this study, I had to let that all go. I left this study in the Lord's hands and let him lead this teaching. And while I was studying, the Lord led me to skip over all that genetic stuff. But that didn't stop me from messing with my wife all week about her genetics knowledge, because she was a bio major in college just like me. So for our study this morning, let's just get to the truth of the matter at hand. Ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been trying to acquire so much knowledge about the world that we live in by believing in themselves, acquiring observatory knowledge, man-made self-interpretations about science, genetics, biology, and every other ology that you can think of. Why? Because of sin entering into the world, mankind desires to become like God. Because mankind tries to understand and control everything in this world on their own. By our own strength, by our own intelligence, through our own wealth, and all the while we give ourselves all the credit. Because of sin, many times in our lives, we choose to believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. We choose to believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. Eve was deceived by Satan, the serpent. She desired to be like God and gain wisdom. So what did she do? She disobeyed God, ate the fruit, and gave some to her husband Adam, and he ate. Ever since a child is born into this world, as they grow up, you're surrounded by a world of people telling us phrases like, follow your heart, you do you, love yourself, believe in yourself. And then we hear people that are famous say quotes like, you have to believe in yourself when no one else does. Serena Williams. You yourself deserve your own love and affection. Buddha. Believe in yourself. There is no dream you can't accomplish on your own. Joel Osteen. But what does the Word of God say about believing in yourself? Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. My 2-year-old son Micah said that verse this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in all humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. And we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. Even as born-again believers, we are such a forgetful people. We must constantly remind ourselves through the Word of God, that God has complete control over everything in your life, whether you know it or you don't at the time, whether in good times or bad times, God is in control of it all. So surrender your natural desire to control your life and leave it to Him and let Him lead. Because when we let God take control, things will start happening which we might never understand, and we should be content with that. Because it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes the Lord will even put us through trials in this world, where we end up having no choice except falling on our knees and giving up our desire for control unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, can you give up believing in yourself to figure out and fix every problem that you have and let the Lord take care of your problems? Can you give up believing in yourself and let the Lord take care of your loved ones' problems? Can you give up the desire to control everything in your life and let the Lord take control over your life? This morning, we're going to study the character of Jacob as he is slowly learning how he needs to stop believing in himself and start believing in the Lord to control everything in his life. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this morning to be able to gather together, to remember you, to worship you, the one who loved us, Lord. You sent your Son to die on that cross for us, God, and we are so grateful for your love and mercy. As we sit before your word this morning, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to learn more about you, to give up control of our own lives for ourselves and leave our lives in your hands. We're just thankful for this time. Be with us this morning. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we go back to Genesis chapter 28, in Genesis 28 is where we see God's promise to Jacob directly. And in Genesis 28, verse 13 through 17, it reads like this. "And behold, the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Since our study last week, we have seen that the Lord is with Jacob, and he's fulfilling this promise to Jacob by giving him offspring. At this point where we are today, Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter. But if you remember the rest of that passage in Genesis 28, we come across the part where Jacob makes a vow, but he more like proposes a bargain with God. Genesis 28, starting to read from verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you will give me, I will give you a tenth.'" The chapter ends with this vow, this big if statement. And we don't see the Lord respond to Jacob regarding this statement until we come to our narrative for this morning. Jacob has so many children now, and he desires financial and economic stability to provide for his own household, as we'll see a little later. Jacob wants enough food, clothes, and blessings, so much so that he will be able to give the Lord a tenth or a tithe back to him. So let's come to our passage this morning in Genesis chapter 30 and starting to read from verse 25. "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I had given you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it.'" So Joseph's beloved wife, Rachel, had finally given birth to her own son, Joseph. And we know later that Joseph will be the son that Jacob himself will show so much favoritism to, just like his own mother, Rebecca, showed him favoritism. And we're going to study that in later chapters. But now we see that Jacob wants to go back home. So he says to Laban, send me away. But what do we end up seeing here? Laban really doesn't want Jacob to leave. So we haven't seen Laban in about 2 weeks. Laban and Jacob's relationship is very, very complicated. If you're like me, this happens a lot in Indian families. But when you're young, when you're a kid, and if you ever go to a wedding or a big family reunion, and you haven't seen a certain relative in a while, one of your parents comes and tries to explain you to them and tells you how you're all related in a very convoluted way, expecting you to understand. But you just end up standing there very awkwardly, smiling, and you don't really get it, and then you just walk away. That's what came to my mind when I thought about how to explain Laban and Jacob's relationship. How are they related? If you remember, Laban is Jacob's father-in-law, not once, but two times over, officially through marriage. Considering the other two servant girls, some people say four times over. But Laban is also Jacob's uncle, the brother of his mother, Rebekah. And third, Laban is technically Jacob's master because he has been a contracted servant for the last 14 years. A few months ago, we studied another uncle-nephew relationship in Genesis. Do you remember what that relationship was? Two generations earlier, between Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. But that relationship is such a contrast to our current study. Laban's life, as we learned last week, is filled with so much idolatry, so much selfishness and deceit. His life and his household is completely void of God. Whereas we study the life of Abraham, we were first introduced to him being called out of this land, Haran, leaving the pagan and idol worship behind, and learning to depend on the faithfulness of God's promises. Verse 25 again, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go back to my own home and country. Jacob believes he has completed his 14 years of service to Laban for his wives, and he has children now, and Jacob wants to go back home. But what do we see? Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. He does not want Jacob to leave. So before we go any further, I actually want to flash back a little bit to an earlier narrative to help us understand something important for our passage today. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. It's the story of when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. This is the passage where we are first introduced to the character of Laban as the brother of Rebekah. But what I want to highlight in this passage is another time in Scripture where Laban doesn't want someone to leave his household. Laban doesn't want someone to leave his household. In Genesis 24, we see that brother Laban didn't want his sister Rebekah to leave with Abraham's servant. And I want you to take note of this interaction that takes place, but especially the words of Abraham's servant. So let's begin reading from Genesis chapter 24, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Verse 55. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Verse 56 again. Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. When Laban asked Abraham's servant to let Rebekah stay for at least another 10 days, Abraham's servant could have bargained with him. He could have taken advantage of the situation, maybe make some money on the side. He could have been deceitful. But Abraham's servant was so confident in the Lord's provision of Rebekah that he didn't fall for Laban's extended day offer. He didn't want to waste any more time. He immediately said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. So send me away now. Brothers and sisters, how confident are you in the Lord's provisions for your life? Is the Lord prospering your way? Or are you still trying to do all that you can to make yourself prosper in this world? In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We need to prioritize the word of God in our lives, to devote ourselves to prayer and to surrender all our desires to the Lord. Because think about this. We know Jacob understood that children came from the Lord. Because we learn this from Genesis 30, verse 1, in the beginning, where Jacob gets angry at Rachel, and what does he say to her? He says, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of your womb? Now here in our passage, Rachel finally has Joseph. She's given birth to Joseph. Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter provided by God, according to his mind, his understanding of God. And then Jacob tells Laban, send me away. But then Laban replies and says that he himself has received blessings because of Jacob. And he tells Jacob, just name your price. Name your wages. Name your price so that you can stay a little longer. Imagine if Jacob had the same confidence and belief that Abraham's servant had in the Lord's ability to continue to prosper his way. Jacob could have stood up and said to Laban, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away. I want to go home. But unlike Abraham's servant, Jacob falls for Laban's extended stay. Here we see that Jacob still believes in himself more than he believes in God to prosper his own way. Because Jacob had other plans in his mind. He comes up with his own scheme to increase his economic strength, his own long-term investment plan to increase his wealth, using God's help. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Laban said that he has learned this by divination. And in Hebrew, this is the act of seeking hidden knowledge through omens or signs or supernatural means, astrology and the like. Divination itself is void of God. Divination is void of God. It's a word to explain human attempts to secure information or advantage apart from direct revelation from God himself. However, what's interesting is that Laban says that his pagan divination, it pointed to the Lord. The word used here for the Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. Pagan divination pointed to Yahweh as the source of blessing upon Laban only because of Jacob. Now I ask myself the question, does Laban really believe this? Or is he just trying to sweet talk Jacob into staying a little longer? Because if we read this story in Genesis 24. Laban and his father were ready to let Rebekah go because it was of the Lord. They said, take her and go. Laban had this understanding of who the Lord was, at least intellectually. He knew how to talk the talk when he comes into certain contact with certain people. He knew how to say the name of Yahweh. He wasn't stricken by fear when he said that name. So he's using that here as a way to get Jacob to stay a little longer. Verse 28, name your wages and I will give it. If you remember, Laban asked Jacob that very same question 14 years earlier in Genesis 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? And Jacob ends up staying for 14 years. Back then, Jacob offered himself to work for Laban only 7 years. But then we saw that Laban deceived him and forced him to extend his stay for another 7 years. When it comes to Laban being deceitful, we're about to experience some deja vu in our passage. Verse 29. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with you, with me. For you had little before I came, and it increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? We know Jacob has faithfully worked hard for Laban for 14 years, and the Lord has blessed Laban because of Jacob, as he said earlier. But here in these verses, we see a glimpse into Jacob's self-centeredness. Jacob says, the Lord has blessed you, Laban, but what about me? He used me to make you prosper. But what about me? What about my household? Jacob knows the Lord has given him plenty of children, but Jacob now wants to provide for his own household. You know, just logically thinking, that's a legitimate question to ask, right? I have all these kids and all this family to protect now, but I have no way of providing for them. But what's interesting here is the word provide for in Hebrew is derived from this word asa. And it's been a while, but if you remember that word from our earlier studies in Genesis, the word asa is a verb to make or to do. Used by the Lord during the creation of the world. This verb asa is used in connection to God, how God provided for, made creation, made man, made woman. So when Jacob is asking Laban this question, he is putting all his hope and trust into who? Into his own efforts to provide for his family the way God would. It's amazing to think the journey that God has to take Jacob on to remove all this self-dependence, self-worth, and self-trust in himself. God's taking Jacob on this journey to get rid of it all so that Jacob can learn to depend on God and God alone. As we studied earlier, it took so many years for Jacob's grandfather to understand the same concept. Until one day, upon a mountaintop, with Jacob's father lying on the altar, knife in hand of the grandfather, coming down upon him, suddenly to be interrupted by a call of his own name from heaven itself, Abraham, Abraham. And then Abraham lifts up his eyes and it says, behold, a ram caught in the thicket. And he offered that ram as a burnt offering instead of his son. And what does it say that Abraham names that place? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We study that climactic moment in Abraham's life, and it changed his walk with the Lord. Two generations later, the Lord is getting ready to teach that same lesson once again, but through a completely different situation, through a completely different circumstance. Verse 31, he said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Like our brother John said last week, I found myself right here at the end of verse 31 saying out loud to myself, are you kidding me? You gotta be kidding me. Jacob could have asked for one set of goats and one set of sheep and been on his way. But Jacob says that he's gonna keep working for Laban. He's still trusting in whatever he can do on his own to make himself prosper. But in order to do that, he knows he needs Laban's help to get what he wants. And this is baffling to me because Jacob is willing to trust in himself. And if you remember, Jacob has about 100 years of shepherding experience under his belt. So he has some experience and some knowledge that we don't clearly know. And he wants to keep working for Laban to take advantage of this situation that he's already in. He doesn't have the faith and confidence to move forward trusting only in the Lord. He's comfortable where he is. He knows his surroundings. He knows this flock of sheep. He knows what Laban does every day. He knows what his family and his children are like. He hasn't taken that step of faith to move forward yet. Verse 31. He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. Many different Bible scholars interpret this part of the story in very different ways. You can understand it however you want to, but I'm going to teach this part the way it made sense to me and how I understood it in the context of what is actually taking place in this entire chapter. So Jacob, after completing 14 years of service to Laban, instead of leaving Haran in full confidence that the Lord will provide for him and prosper for him and his family, instead Jacob renews his servant contract with Laban, but he makes a new deal. Jacob says that he will pasture Laban's flock once again. Some of you had different Bible translations, but I believe the ESV, the English Standard Version, does a really good job here. Because in this passage, for the different animal references, when I looked it up in the Hebrew, we see the words livestock, flock, sheep, lambs, and goats. So those are the words that I'm going to be sticking with during the rest of this passage. So Jacob will pasture Laban's flock. But what does he tell Jacob as part of their terms? Jacob says that today, he, Jacob, will go through the entirety of Laban's flock and will remove all the discolored sheep and goats. You know, the speckled, the spotted, and the black lambs. Why? Because those were less desirable and those were less wanted. He says at the end of verse 32, these discolored animals, they shall be my wages. I interpreted that to mean that these will earn his future wealth. Through them, he's going to get wealthy. The future offspring of those discolored animals will belong to Jacob and his own flock. Then Jacob says, when Laban comes back at a later time, the entire flock is expected to grow in number. But the only animals that will belong to Jacob are the ones that are discolored. The favorable, white, solid-colored animals, they will still only belong to Laban. So in verse 33, Jacob declares his honesty to Laban, that Jacob will stick to this deal and keep only for himself the discolored animals. What's even more interesting is the word honesty here. In Hebrew and in the King James, it's the word for righteousness. Righteousness. And it's sort of ironic when you remember who Jacob was. He was a deceitful, scheming little brother, a scheming little son. And now he's talking about maintaining his righteousness before Laban. Jacob tries so hard to defend his honesty and righteousness before Laban because he's saying that he only wants the undesirable flock. And if Laban finds even one that is discolored among Jacob's flock, one that is not discolored, one that is supposed to be for Laban, consider it stolen. People disagree with this part. But I personally believe that Jacob thought he would have been given access to Laban's current discolored animals to become his own separate flock, to which he would then pasture and grow in number. And the offspring of that flock would belong to himself. You know, in this culture, the discolored animals were not favorable. You couldn't make much money off of them. And they weren't the majority of the flock. They were only a few in number. So what Jacob is telling Laban is, I'm going to take this few in number that I know you don't really care about, and I'm going to take that for my own. And whatever offspring comes from them, that's going to belong to me. Only those. The spotted and speckled sheep and goats and the black lambs were assumed to be unwanted by Laban and society in mind. So with this in the back of your minds, Laban agrees to this new deal in verse 34. But then by the very next verse, he ends up breaking the deal and changes the previously agreed upon terms. Verse 35, but that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Remember, Jacob and Laban's deal was that Jacob would be the one to remove the discolored animals, and they will be his wages and how he gets his own flock. But here we see that Laban doesn't trust Jacob. Laban himself goes through his flock, removes all the discolored animals himself. And what does he do? He puts those discolored animals in the charge of his own sons. And he and his sons go away from Jacob, a 3 days distance away. So in his mind, there is no way that the offspring of this discolored animals can become Jacob's. There's no way. Jacob's going to pasture only Laban's solid color, the white lambs, the favored animals. And we can ask ourselves, why does the word of God record that Laban does this? Why? Why did Laban change the terms of the deal in this way? Laban, I believe, he truly believed what he said earlier, that God blessed him through Jacob. So again, Laban believed that God would work through Jacob and multiply his own favored animals. But Laban wanted to take advantage of the situation once again, wanted God to increase his own flock and not help Jacob in any way, and not help increase the discolored animals. Because by doing this, Jacob would be in service to Laban for a longer period of time in order for Jacob's wealth to increase, and at the same time, Laban's wealth is also increasing. In Laban's own mind, in order to guarantee a favorable outcome for himself, he had to remove all the discolored animals and give them to his sons and go as far away as possible. So think about it. It puts Jacob at a very huge disadvantage now. Because how is he supposed to grow a flock of discolored animals that are speckled, spotted, and striped with animals that are majority white and brown? The next section of the verses, 37 through 42, it describes the method that Jacob uses to influence the breeding of his flocks when they come to drink water at the watering troughs. And I don't want to spend time reading these verses or going into these details, because you can read that at home. The truth is, Jacob is exhibiting his own experience, whatever knowledge that he has gained within the world over his almost century of shepherding experience when it comes to breeding practices of his own livestock. We don't read anywhere in Scripture that God told Jacob to employ these methods. We do not know where this method came from or why this method is used. Some attribute it to superstitious practices of the ancient Near East, similar to the usage of mandrakes that we studied last week. I personally like to think that all of Jacob's shepherding experience, combined with all of his wife Rachel's shepherding experience, helped them conjure up this message together. Because you should remember the fact, and it's very overlooked, that the word of God first introduces Rachel as a what? As a shepherdess in Genesis 29, verse 9. She is the only woman within the word of God who was addressed as a shepherdess. And I personally believe that's not a coincidence. Ultimately, Jacob's method that he uses is successful. And he continues using these selective breeding practices to grow a flock of striped, speckled, and spotted animals that become stronger and stronger every time they breed. Jacob also made sure to keep his strong livestock separate from Laban's flock, because verse 42 says that the feebler of the flock would be Laban's and the stronger of the flock would be Jacob's. What we have to understand here is that Jacob is using his experiential methods to grow his flock through selective breeding practices, but at the same time, through it all, God is bestowing his blessing upon Jacob. Because Jacob is God's chosen man, God is allowing Jacob's discolored flock to grow. God's allowing it to increase in number, to increase in strength, and at the same time, increase Jacob's prosperity. So Jacob's flock grows so large, it increases his wealth, that in verse 43, it says, it's a sort of summary statement of everything that happens within Jacob's life in this narrative. Verse 43 says, "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys." This passage of Scripture, outside of Christian circles and outside of churches, This passage is so unique and famous that if you were to go home and get on the internet and Google search Jacob's sheep, there is an actual breed of sheep called Jacob's sheep. They are discolored sheep that are speckled, spotted, and striped. And honestly, they look like a bunch of black and white cows. They're that discolored that they look like cows, but they're actually sheep. So where we are at the end of this passage, what can we conclude about where Jacob is in his faith in the Lord? We know that Jacob really wanted God to bless him so that he could comfortably provide for his own household. And by the end of this passage, we see that Jacob had increased greatly. But I ask myself, where is Jacob truly at in his relationship with the Lord, right here where we are? Does he have pride in himself that he worked hard and made himself prosperous? We don't really know, do we? To really understand what's happening right here within Jacob's life, we actually have to read a little bit into the next chapter. And I'm hoping not to take too much away from Jeremy's teaching next week. But if we understand what happens at the beginning of the next chapter, it really helps us to complete this narrative that we study this morning. So let's go to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 31, starting to read from verse 4, and pay attention to what Jacob says about God. So Genesis 31, verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The stripe shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred.'" What a turning point in the life of Jacob. We see God calling out to Jacob the way God called out to his grandfather Abraham upon that mountain. "Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he says, "Lift up your eyes and see that the Lord will provide for you." All of Jacob's successes over the past 6 years of this new deal with Laban, all of his protection from Laban, all of his newfound prosperity, Jacob is acknowledging all of it is from God. Jacob says here that Laban kept changing the terms of their deal. As we have seen twice now, at least in our study, the Lord saw this injustice that Laban was doing to Jacob. And the Lord revealed to Jacob that it didn't matter how Laban changes the deal. The Lord was going to provide all the spotted offspring, all the speckled offspring, whatever offspring Laban said that was necessary to grant Jacob success and prosperity. We are witnessing Jacob growing in his faith and confidence in the Lord after going through a period of 20 years of trials within his life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Jacob is finally trusting in the Lord. But what is he doing? He's acknowledging him and attributing his successes to the Lord. And as we're going to learn next week, Jacob is going to be obedient to the Lord and make his journey back to his father's home as we see the Lord beginning to straighten Jacob's paths. In Genesis 31, verse 13, the Lord finally responds to Jacob's vow, that bargain he made back in Genesis 28, that the Lord kept his end of the deal. He was actually listening to what Jacob had to say about this bargain. Genesis 31, verse 13, the Lord kept his end of the bargain. Now he's asking Jacob to keep his end. The Lord is no longer just the God of his father. As Jacob's going to declare, the Lord will be my God. Remember when Isaac sent Jacob out in the beginning? He sent him out with absolutely nothing, nothing to his name, nothing in his pockets, a little bit of oil and his staff. He went out with an instruction and a blessing to go to Haran and find a wife for himself. Now, 20 years later, Jacob has been blessed by God more than he could have ever imagined. But I truly believe that the biggest blessing in his life at this very moment is his faith and his confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, while we live life in this world, the Lord provides everything for us. There's absolutely nothing that belongs to us. Do you truly believe that? There's absolutely nothing that belongs to you. Everything you have, everything that you've been given, everything you work for, belongs to the Lord. Are you giving him the praise and glory that he is due? Do you glorify him with everything you have? If you truly belong to the Lord, he will prosper your path, whether or not in this life, but definitely for all eternity. Christian author Philip Keller, one of my favorites, he once wrote, "Most of us labor under the delusion that we have every right to our lives, that we have the right to go where we wish, to do as we please, to live as we choose, and decide our own destiny. We do not. We belong to God. He made us for himself. He chose us in Christ out of love from before the foundation of the earth to be his own. He has bought us twice over, both through his generous death and also by his amazing resurrection life." Our brother John shared this past Wednesday about the types of Christ. Another type that we see in today's passage is Jacob as Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, desiring the undesirable livestock, the speckled, the spotted, discolored, unwanted flock to become his very own, to increase prosperity and riches, all to the glory of God the Father. It's a reminder to all of us who are Gentiles, we were not the chosen sheep of Israel. But as Christ came into the world, he still sought after us. He laid his life down upon the cross at Calvary to wash away our sins forever, so that by his blood we will never perish, but have eternal life. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, let us put our complete hope and trust in the Lord to control everything going on in our lives, to prosper us, for that everything we do is for his glory, to set our path straight on that narrow road, hoping for our Lord's imminent return to take us home, to have a life forever with him. And if you have never put your trust in the Lord, be like Abraham's servant and say, do not delay. Do not delay any longer. Do not be distracted by the world anymore. Make Jesus Christ your master, whom you go to, whom you serve with your entire life. Let us all be able to say with confidence, just like David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for this morning to help us understand that we live a life that does not belong to us because we belong to you. Everything we have, Lord, it's yours. Let us trust in you to control everything. Let us stop being so self-righteous and depend on the righteousness of your Son that was given to us. We are so thankful for your love, Lord. Help us be able to learn from passages like these, apply within our lives, Lord, to depend on you, to have confidence in the promises that we find within your word. We're just so thankful for this time, and if it's your will, let us see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.